So we have said that we are no longer in the book of Acts, but what a fascinating journey that was. To look at the lives of people who had probably very little, some had very little to offer, some had some history and some background, but God took them where they were, wherever they were, restored them, redeemed them, placed them in positions of effect. We can't do anything apart from Christ. And it all begins with us, with salvation, does it not? Christ has saved us. Salvation can be defined, actually, by a man named Floyd Berkman. Salvation is the gracious work of God whereby he delivers undeserving, gospel-believing sinners from sin and its results, brings them into a right vital relationship with himself, and bestows on them the riches of his grace. Our testimonies like that. Dick just gave you testimonies like that. His testimonies like that. Everyone's testimonies who come to Christ have been placed in a position of relationship, have been placed in a blessable position by God's plan of salvation at work in our lives. Now, if you were to ask somebody on the street, probably given our context here in a post-Christian world, in a post-Christian culture, and you were to ask them what salvation means, I bet you they would say, God has saved us from hell and given us heaven. However true that may be, there's an even deeper, more extensive work that God does in his restoration. It centers on Jesus Christ. Your salvation, my salvation, has been brought to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, for the remaining part of the year, we're going to go through the alliance distinctives of the fourfold gospel. And the first one is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, those who are in the membership class, you could probably get some credit for sitting in the midst of this for your membership class, because we will cover it there. But if you would look to your left here, this is an emblem that some people may not know what this means. But if you see there, you see a cross. That's the first part of our belief. Our distinctive is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then there's Jesus Christ, our sanctifier, which is indicated by the cup. Then Jesus Christ, our healer, which is the pitcher. And then Jesus Christ, our coming king, which is the crown. All of this centers around the person of Jesus Christ. And I appreciated what Lance said earlier. You know, we talk about these truths, and it doesn't get old. It revitalizes us to dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us, that he's restored us into relationship and given us a promise of relationship. The first thing that we usually talk about in the midst of this, when we're talking about someone who has not been introduced to Jesus, is there has to be an understanding of our need for saving. Now, this is a difficult Oftentimes, it's a difficult perspective in the West, in where you live in a country that has been built on independence, on being self-sufficient. And sin has sort of been this nebulous, abstract thought or perspective. You know what? If sin really was abstract, nebulous, not distinct, we probably wouldn't need saving. But Scripture says, Romans 3:23, and you could probably all recite it with me, that we all have sinned. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short. We all do not come even close to the perfection and the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, so the wages of that sin is death. That's not indistinct. That's not abstract thoughts. This is true. You and I have sin in our members. We have sin in our flesh. We have carry this burden of sin. We all have need of what Christ gives of salvation, the restoration of relationship with God. It's not only for the people in jail. It's not only for the people on the streets. This gift of salvation is for those who are of privilege, for those who are in need of financial assistance, of those who have all the finances they could ever want. But this world says you need to get to the point where you have no need. And therefore, the dependence upon Christ is downgraded. We all have need of this salvation. It didn't always start off that way. In the beginning, God wanted to share the love and relationship that they enjoyed within the three persons of the Trinity. He wanted to give that to his creation, mankind. He made man in his image to enjoy the relationship and then to represent him. You've heard that probably over and over and over. But God created us for relationship, that the joy of the love that is shared within the Trinity could be shared with his creation. But then sin came into the picture. Adam and Eve wanted to determine for their own lives what love was. They wanted to determine how life should be, what right and wrong was. So they made the choice. Sin was entered into the world, and at that point there was a chasm, an unreachable chasm, that Jesus Christ came to restore. He came to bridge that chasm. Jesus came to give us salvation in order that the original intent of love, of that grace that was he wanted to share with us, could be restored. We all have that need. Ultimately, Jesus would not stand for the chasm. He would not stand or put up with the fact that we were disengaged from relationship. And so he came. Romans 5, 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life for all men. And the message, it says, I'm sorry, do you have the message by any chance, Tim, on that? No? Okay. Not a problem. So basically what Paul is saying here is that through one man, sin entered the world. And before you go criticizing Adam, we all make choices of rebellion. But through mankind, sin entered the world through the choice. But yet through one man, justification came. Through that one man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, justification, restoration, salvation came into the world. That sin, what we wrestle with, has always been with us since birth. David said, what did David say? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Psalm 51:5. And in sin, my mother conceived me. It's been a problem. It's been an issue in each one of our lives. Jesus came to rectify the situation. Jesus Christ, our Savior. The effects of sin is all around us. We see it in our physical bodies. We see it in the world. Now, it takes a while for science to catch up to Scripture. But science will tell you that the universe is a continual digression. Am I right, science people? That the universe is in a constant state or consistent progression of decay. Even worse is that separation that happens for eternity. Spiritual eternal death is real. Without Christ, we would go through eternity separated from the relationship, separated from the person of Jesus Christ, separated from the love and the grace and the relationship that he wanted from the beginning. These things are not abstract thoughts. And for those of us who have grown up in the church, oftentimes we do not sit back and contemplate what is going on here. We are dead. We are sinful. We are rebellious. Jesus Christ came and restored, brought justification, forgiveness of sin, and restored the relationship so that for eternity, starting now, we will have relationship. We will have the abiding presence of Christ in our life, and we will experience all that he intended in relationship from the beginning. Amen? Amen. John said, behold, look, here he comes, the Lamb of God who's taking on the sin of the world. Our Savior came as a lamb prepared for slaughter, that he would take on all of our rebellion, all of our wrongdoing, all our thoughts that go astray, all our thoughts and intentions with other people, all our thoughts and intentions with God himself. Jesus came and bore that sin, bore that wrongdoing, bore that error that we all have. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's all of us. That's all of us. We've all experienced that. We've been deceived. We dwell on hate. That's a strong word. We dwell on some of those things in our flesh. We were all in that position. And then Jesus came and gave us an understanding, gave us life, gave us an opportunity to experience love. You know, the ongoing benefit of possessing the salvation from Christ is the intimacy part. And I think once we come to Christ, I think I shared a couple weeks ago, I think what Jesus offers to us is at the front of the list. The opportunity to escape some things that we don't want to face, and opportunities to experience the things that we do want to face. And if Jesus can give that to us, then great, I'm in. And that's how we begin our relationship. And that's fine. That's okay. Because we don't know any different. Because we're beginning in a relationship, just like you begin any other kind of relationship. But God comes tenderly, gently. He speaks lovingly to the deepest part of us. And the more and more we walk with him, the more and more we realize it's just not as much about what I can get out of the relationship, given my own perspective, but how much more of God I'm able to experience in the process. That intimacy part with him overrides everything. And as we grow in our maturity, as we grow in our walk with him, and he reveals certain things about himself, and he reveals certain things about us, and he reveals certain things about other people, he shares more and more of his love and his grace. Let me say that differently. He is consistently sharing his love and his grace. we get into positions where we can hear more clearly and experience more tangibly the presence of God in our life. He's altogether lovely. He's the lily of the valley. And he desires us to be his kids. Galatians 4:5 says that Christ came to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. What a great work this is. What an amazing work salvation is. That he would restore us, not as slaves, not as those who are second citizens, but that he would come in order to redeem us, that we would be called the children of God. For that's what we are. 1 John says that. We have been given son and daughtership with the rights as a son or daughter. This adoption is brought into God's family with all the rights as a son or daughter. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that mystery and dynamic where we have been adopted, somehow he, Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Sanctifier, has come and he calls us friend, brother, fellow sons and daughters of the Father. What does all this mean? Lance asked the question, why would Jesus come? Why would he come? Well, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy? I think the joy was us. The joy was us. The joy in his heart was that what he was going to do was going to bring a restoration back to his original intent when we were created. That was his joy. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And every person you encounter in this world, one has the need for salvation. Number two has the opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation because of what Jesus did. And we carry that message. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. No one has been left out. Jesus didn't die for a couple people. He came and he died for the world. We carry that message as if God's making his plea through us. Be reconciled to God. What Jesus did is finished. He said it so himself. It's finished. We carry that message. Praise God for Dick carrying that message in a place that a lot of people don't want to go.